Buying or selling your home? Real Estate for Life can connect you with a pro-life real estate agent. When Real Estate for Life receives a referral fee, they donate 65% to Catholic Answers. Learn more at realestateforlife.org. Hello and welcome to Catholic Answers Live. I am Cy Kellett, your host, and I'm happy today. We got a great show for you. Second hour, Dr. Carla Roussard will be here, and we're going to do a drop calls open forum. Get to those calls that we wanted to take, but they dropped for one reason or another, and probably not the fault of the host. Let's just say probably not the fault of the host when they dropped. But I got to tell you, one of the most popular things we do, where people tell us, I loved that hour, I loved that program, is when we talk about the Eastern Catholic churches. And today we have a wonderful opportunity to do that. We have the bishop of the Eparchy of Newton, or the diocese in the United States. There are various ways you could say it, of the Melkite Rite, Bishop Francois Beirutti. And Bishop, thank you so much for being here.
Cy, thank you for having me.
It's okay to call you bishop. I don't have to say eparch.
No, you don't have to. Actually, that's not a correct word. It's eparchial bishop. But yes, bishop is fine.
Okay.
It's actually correct.
I'll say Eparchial Bishop Beirutti. That's how I'll refer to you for the entire interview.
That's how I sign my name in formal letters.
Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah.
So unless you're getting a formal letter from me, we can just be on
Bishop. Oh, it could be more informal.
Okay. You can use the word bishop.
Okay. Very, very good. I'll tell you what. This is a wonderful opportunity. And I especially think that Latin Rite Catholics like these programs because we don't know that much about the East, and it's really fun to hear about the other Catholic Church. Is that bad to say it that way?
No, it's not at all. Yeah. I was joking to you before we started. I said, you know, from the perspective of the East, Rome or the Latin Rite is the other Catholic Church. So maybe we can dig into that a little more as the program.
I hope we'll make
on.
This very competitive.
Sure. That's also good in a good way.
Yeah, right.
Because
right.
If we're talking about the whole, we want to know where are the other parts of the whole and what makes the whole whole. Well, so in a fun way, why not?
That's right. Sure. Why not? It's family.
Yes.
We're family to
yes.
one another. So you are going to lead us in a prayer so that people can experience a little bit of the prayer of the East. How should I bless myself for
well,
this prayer?
Well, the way we make the sign of the cross within the Melkite Catholic Church and a few other Eastern Catholic churches is with three fingers, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, putting the three fingers together. And this is not going to be a trick question for you, but it would be very interesting for our listeners, is we keep the three together as one because
the triune God is one God.
Perfect, great. And Jesus Christ is true God and true man.
So we got two fingers over here.
Two fingers over here and three over here. So you got the whole creed and the whole faith right here every time you make
the
sign of the cross.
Isn't that beautiful?
And then we make the sign of the cross from the forehead.
Yep.
Down to the chest or below.
Okay.
And then to the right side of the body and to the left side of the body. So in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Amen. And we're going to say a prayer, start a prayer from what we call the first hour. And as you said, competition in a good way. Sometimes people ask, well, what's different about the Eastern Catholic churches or the Melkite Church in particular? I like to think of what is the common faith of the Catholic Church, and how is that expressed in slightly different ways?
Mm-hmm.
And the reason it's expressed in different ways is because we believe in an apostolic church where the apostles went to different places, and the Catholic faith developed in unique ways in these different places according to the customs, practices, and the way they incorporated and absorbed what it is that they felt was the best way to express their belief in Christ. So the focus is not so much on what is different, but how our faith is manifested in a variety of different ways. So the hours of the church are common for both East and West, and actually all Catholic churches and Orthodox churches as well. But there are slightly different ways of doing it. So we're going to do a short prayer. And I say short because anytime people hear an Eastern Catholic prayer, the number one question is, how long will this be? And I answer quite maybe in a humorous way, but in a truthful way, I say very short compared to eternity.
Yeah, right.
You know, so let's say a very, very short prayer of another, of a part of a short prayer of the first hour. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. O you who at all times and places are worshipped and glorified, both in heaven and on earth, Christ God, long-suffering, generous in mercy and rich in compassion, loving to the just and merciful to the sinner, O you who call all people to repentance through the promise of blessings to come, deign, O Lord, this very hour to receive our supplications and to direct our lives in the way of your commandments. Sanctify our souls, purify our bodies, set our minds aright, cleanse our thoughts, deliver us from any affliction, wrath, danger, and need. Surround us with your holy angels so that, guided and guarded in their camp, we may reach the oneness of the faith and the knowledge of your unutterable glory. O you who are blessed forever and ever. Amen.
I want to get it the right way here.
Perfect. You got it
right. It's really hard to switch it
well,
up.
Yeah, you know? you use different. See, there you go.
It's different muscles.
There's the difference between East and West. We use different muscles in the East and the West. On that question on the right, I was at a restaurant once with a group of Eastern Catholics. We had a course on the different churches, and somehow for some reason this restaurant had a competition for free dessert, and the waitress said, "Is there a word that is pronounced the same way but is written differently?" And naturally, we said the word right.
Oh, very
right,
good lad.
The right side.
R-I-G-H-T.
And R-I-T-E. And then to right.
You were put there to win
so
that
we
contest.
We were like, wow, this is.
Because you think about rights
yes,
a lot.
Right.
Yeah. So you're Catholic.
I am Catholic. And the word Catholic is such a beautiful word. We take it for granted. Sometimes we think of these words as being some sort of the name of a company or something, you know, where General Motors, where the Catholic Church is like, you know, today when companies or organizations or websites launch, they sit down and sometimes they have consultants. They say, what's a catchy phrase? What is a way that we can kind of, you know, make us sound like we know what we're doing? Well, that's not exactly how it worked in the Catholic Church. And I was like, you know, let's have a fun name for our church. The word Catholic in Latin means universal. And in Greek, it means according to the whole, kata olon. And so if there's a whole, then there are parts of the whole. And within the Catholic Church, we are one holy Catholic and apostolic church. And it's very important, as you said, to the listeners, to all of us, also for us in the East, also people in the West, to understand the different parts of that whole. And there is something that, if you remember one thing in this interview, remember this, and if anybody asks you, what is the Catholic Church or what are the Eastern Catholic Churches, it's very important to think of five liturgical families. All Catholics around the world can be categorized or placed within one of five liturgical families. So there's the Latin Rite, and this is in Vatican documents and teachings of the popes and also theological writings. It's been re-emphasized over and over again that Latin Catholics should not think of the Catholic Church only as the Latin Rite.
Does that offend you then when people say the Roman Catholic Church?
I don't think so. No. And it doesn't offend me. Yeah. I think, well, the element of Rome points to the city of Rome.
Yeah.
But what does offend me, I'm not a person that gets offended very quickly, but I get what you're saying. What I offer a correction for is when they say the Catholic Church and making it synonymous only with the Roman Catholic Church.
Yeah, gotcha.
That's what is sometimes off. Or sometimes when people think of the Catholic Church, yes, the Pope lives in Rome, but the origins of the Catholic Church are actually in the East.
In the East, yeah.
And so that's why it's important to think of these five liturgical families of having the Latin Rite or the Roman, sometimes called the Roman Rite. But also in the East, there's the Byzantine family, the Armenian family, the Syriac family, and the Coptic family. The Melkite Catholic Church falls under the Byzantine family, and included in that would be the Ukrainians, the Russians, the Bulgarians, the Romanians, and a few other Eastern Catholic and also some Orthodox churches there as well. So the Armenians are unique because it was in Armenia that Armenia is the first country, first nation, to declare themselves to be a Christian nation. So that's also historic, that within the East, you have not only old churches, but also you have historic events that happened in the East that when the West was under the, when everybody living under the Roman Empire was living under persecution, well, Armenia was outside the Roman Empire and was able to declare themselves a Christian nation even before Constantine came on the scene. So that's significant itself. So it's important to keep as a framework that the Catholic Church is, for lack of a better analogy, a pie.
Yeah.
A blueberry pie, perhaps. I just had some blueberry pie not too long ago. A pie, whatever flavor you like, it's a pie consisting of five liturgical families: the Latin, the Byzantine, the Armenian, the Syriac, and the Coptic. And everyone falls under that.
And you call them liturgical families.
I do, because there's a, sometimes, and that's a good word, you know, when you said offended, because sometimes there are words that are used that that the Eastern Catholic churches don't really appreciate or are outdated terms, like the word rite itself. Historically, the word rite has sometimes been used to refer to our churches. But the rite, and if you look at it from the outside, what is different about an Eastern Catholic church? Well, you go to a church and you see maybe the incense is different, the prayers are different. So it was assumed that the only difference is the fact that they pray differently or that we pray differently.
Oh, yeah,
but,
right.
As our churches grew in our self-understanding and were able to express ourselves more accurately, we want to express that we are not we're not a different show, and
the
and Latin rite is not just it's not a different performance.
You go to
this theater and it's this way, and you go to another theater, it's a different show. There's a liturgical tradition. There's an ecclesial reality to it, and that includes the fact that within the East there's a unique understanding of monasticism. Actually, that's where monasticism was established, with Saint Anthony before monasticism was established by Saint Benedict in Europe. And there's also within the Catholic Church there's a separate code of canon law. And then we have a liturgical tradition, we have a monastic tradition, we have also a variety of saints, including all the saints that are celebrated in East and West, but most of the early saints, especially the saints in the first 6 or 7 centuries, those are all the saints of the entire Catholic Church. So we prefer the word, instead of the Melkite rite, because that gives an impression that it's all we're limited to is our liturgical celebration, our liturgical celebration on Sunday, but it actually goes more. But the heart of it, of course, the heart of it is the liturgy. That's why it can be called the five liturgical families or five ecclesial traditions. You know, different terminology. But yeah, because that's what's visibly different.
Bishop Francois Beirutti is our guest. He heads the Melkite Church here in the United States. Lots of questions about that. Melkites are Catholics, but when we come back, because I got to do this break, I'm going to ask you about who's your Pope.
Gotcha.
But I'd like to know the name of the Pope for the Melkites. Right back after this with Bishop Beirutti on Catholic Answers Live.
Catholic Answers Live.
Underwriting for Catholic Answers Live is provided by Real Estate for Life. Real Estate for Life connects home buyers and sellers to real estate agents while supporting pro-life organizations. On the web at realestateforlife.org.
Underwriting for Catholic Answers Live is provided by Magnificat. Published monthly, Magnificat features texts of daily mass, prayers, articles, meditations, art commentaries, and more, in step with the liturgical rhythm of the Church, on the web at magnificat.com.
He is honored by the Church as a saint and theologian with the title of Universal Doctor.
Matthew Bunsen and the Doctors of the Church.
St. Albert the Great was a Dominican, theologian, scientist, and teacher of whom it was said that he knew the sum total of human knowledge in his time. He also helped shape the even more brilliant St. Thomas Aquinas, the angelic doctor. Albert died in 1280 and was named a Doctor of the Church in 1931.
To find out more, visit EWTN.com and click on Catholicism.
We'll be right back. Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. Welcome, a special welcome to our Melkite listeners. Your bishop's here with us, Bishop Beirutti, who lives, let's say nominally lives in Massachusetts because the diocese, the eparchy is located there. But really, you were telling me you live in airports.
That's right.
Because you have a huge diocese.
I live at an airport near you. We have around 50 communities across the country, and we have one diocese or eparchy. And our offices, our chancery is in Boston, and that's where our cathedral is as well. And we have a second cathedral, a co-cathedral in North Hollywood. We have five regions in the United States. We have a West Coast, Great Lakes, Mid-Atlantic, New England, and Southern region. And currently, there's, thanks be to God, there's a lot of growth in various regions, in particular in our Southern region, places like Florida and Texas.
Really?
We have a few communities, and I want to give a special shout out, as teenagers say when they're online, to our community.
The bishop of the Melkite Church is just giving a shout out. Go for it. Go
to
ahead.
To our community in Jacksonville and Tampa, okay. And also our community in Steubenville, our newest communities that have just grown.
Well, do you have something like we have the OCIA. Do you have, is that shared between the rite of initiation?
We don't have a special rite of initiation for adults, but it's something that we've discussed, and we discussed that actually during our last meeting of the Eastern Catholic Bishops of the United States. Every year we meet in St. Louis, and we are Region 15 of the U.S. Conference of Bishops. So that's also an important thing for our listeners to know, is that all the Eastern Catholic bishops are part of the U.S. Conference of Catholic Bishops. And I must also add, since we're doing shout-outs, I mean, let's go do another shout-out to our U.S.
Would you like us to spin a record for anybody?
<I know>. To our U.S. bishops, which from bishops who have served in other countries, they say the best relationship that the Eastern Catholic churches have with the Latin Rite bishops is here in the United States. As Eastern Catholic bishops, we are on committees. In some cases, we head committees. I'm on the committee for the subcommittee for the translation of the Bible. I'm also on the committee for clergy consecrated life and vocations. And all the Eastern Catholic bishops are not only welcomed, but in fact encouraged to be on these committees, so that when we're having these conversations, our perspective and our angle is included, including the conversations that were happening on the Roman Synod. There was a special committee at the U.S. Conference of Bishops that met with us to say, hey, what are some of your concerns that sometimes we may be overlooking the smaller yet fully Catholic Church?
All right, so speaking about Catholic, Melkite, yes. Catholics are Catholic. We have established that. An ancient Catholic Church, apostolic. So who's your Pope?
Okay, well, I think that could be seen as a trick question, because our Pope, my Pope is our Pope, and your Pope is the same as our Pope, Pope Leo. I was actually, he had an audience with all the Eastern Catholic churches only 5 days after his installation, and that was planned as part of the Jubilee year, and we had a great, great conversation with him. I think perhaps what you may be referring to is we have a patriarch. And that goes back to the ancient church, and we'll get to why our church is called the Melkite Catholic Church. But basically, the Council of Chalcedon in 451, they finalized what they call the five patriarchates of the church: Rome, Constantinople, Antioch, Alexandria, and Jerusalem. And so each of those churches have a head. The head of Rome is called the Pope, but the head of the other churches are called the patriarchs. Now, there are a variety of titles for the Pope of Rome, as you probably have covered on this on the show. And the basic title is actually a very humble title. All these titles are humble. It's the Bishop of Rome. And, of course, sometimes called the servants of the servants of God, but he's the Bishop of Rome. And, you know, you go to Rome and say, oh, this is the building of the chancery or the diocese of Rome.
Yeah.
And this is the seat of the Pope. So the word Pope, of course, means father, but the word patriarch also has a similar root. It means father and head. And so all the Eastern Catholic Church, and this goes back to ancient Christianity, where in addition to having bishops in the region, there was one bishop who was in charge, or who coordinated what we call the Synod of Bishops. And the word synod has been used in a variety of different ways. And that, maybe without going on too many digressions on sensitivities between East and West, but also to be honest, That word has touched off a little bit of sensitivity with the East, and the Orthodox have spoken more forcefully about that word. But we as Eastern Catholics sometimes not to sound forceful, but we try to kind of take a low key. But the word synod for us, of course, the synod is a wonderful thing to have. And the word synod means to walk together, to be able to listen to each other. It's not a democratic process to change doctrine. It's not a process to reinvent what we believe as Catholics. The basic word means walking together. However, in the East, the word synod has a canonical character. It's a walking together.
Meaning it's law.
Yes, thank you for that clarification. It's where all the bishops gather, and the bishops gather not as isolated from the rest of their church. The idea is that they gather with the voices and having visited their communities and being the shepherds of their communities, and they bring the concerns of each of their dioceses to this synod of bishops so that the major decisions of the church need to take place. Some of those decisions have to do with the election of other bishops. So when we gather for the synod, we review names that all the bishops have brought forth. You know, we read their resumes. We get to know who they are. And we in the way the Melkite and other Eastern Catholic churches are organized now, we send those names to Rome for review. But other things we do on our own with our patriarch. For example, on liturgical matters, you know, our patriarch asked the bishops of Canada, the United States, and Australia to get together and work on a common English liturgical translation. We have...
Oh, how wonderful.
Yeah, we have a variety of liturgical texts and books. So our synod gathers once a year. We've always, not always, but most often it's in Lebanon. That's the, you know, as we were saying offline, Lebanon is the safer of the countries. And
but you're a patriarch then. So you named all those first five patriarchies. The Melkite patriarch is the patriarch of
Antioch.
Antioch.
Yes.
Okay. That's ancient Catholic
exactly.
City.
So going back to Acts 11:26, it was in Antioch that the followers of Jesus were first called
Catholic.
Catholics. Oh, and actually, Paul says Christians.
Excuse me, I beg your pardon.
That's fine. But the word Catholic is also related in Acts 11, because even in Acts 11, the church is growing in a variety of places. There's a little humorous thing about the title of the patriarch. Patriarch Maximus IV, when he visited the United States, he was three patriarchs ago, and this was a time in the 60s. He was a father of Vatican II. And so he was visiting our communities in the United States, and somebody asked him a very simple question. He said, "What is a patriarch, and what does it mean to be a patriarch of Antioch?" He said, "Well, Peter and Paul went to Antioch before they went to Rome. So if both of them had died in Antioch, I would be the Pope today."
He came so close. You know? He came so close to being the Pope.
So that is both a humorous element of church history, but also a truthful understanding that Catholicism, Christianity developed in the East.
Yes.
When I go visit high schools or give, I don't do it with adults because sometimes it sounds like you're condescending to them, but I ask a simple question. I said, "Where was Jesus born? Mm-hmm. Where was Jesus raised? And where was Jesus crucified and rose from the dead?" Unfortunately, sometimes they don't know them. They're intended. They think they're trick questions. They're not trick questions. Jesus was once again. Jesus was born in Bethlehem. He was raised in Nazareth and died and rose from the dead in Jerusalem. I think I got that right, right?
I think you did.
Okay, good, good. I passed the test.
I'm good enough with my Bible to know that you got that right.
Perfect,
yes.
Good. So the point here is when we think of Catholicism or Christianity, where were the ancient roots of Christianity? Those were in the Middle East. Now, Jesus did something, and this was not a trick to the disciples. He told them, "You need to go out. You know, you need to go to all nations." He didn't tell them, "Okay, now that I've given you this message, go back home and just share it with your family and friends. Go back and start a school in your neighborhood and just make sure nobody else outside this neighborhood hears it." You know, Matthew 28, the end of the Gospel of Matthew is very rich. Jesus says, go out to all nations
Yes.
And proclaim the good news. He tells, actually, sometimes it's presented as the fourfold message of Matthew 28. Go, make disciples, baptize, and teach. However, there's actually 10 elements of it. But the third element of making disciples to all nations is often overlooked. You know, when we only look at it as the four pillars of Matthew 28, we're overlooking the fact that Jesus didn't just say, go teach randomly. He said, go specifically and hear the message and incorporate the message that I proclaim to you and your experience of the resurrection, and go share it with somebody not across the street from you or not only in your household, all nations.
Yeah.
He literally said, go to all nations. And guess what? St. Peter and Paul did exactly that. And that's also when we try to understand the ancient roots of the Eastern Catholic churches. These are not divisions. We too often think of Catholicism and Christianity as within the lens of divided Christianity, whereas Eastern Christianity focuses on the unity that existed from day one.
However, we have to talk about the divisions because people get confused about Eastern Catholics and Orthodox.
Perfect.
So we'll talk about that when we come back with Bishop Beirutti of the Melkite Diocese of the United States.
Each Catholic is obliged to spread and defend the faith by word and deed. Well, we're here to help. Join special guests Chris Stefanik, Dr. David Anders, Steve Dawson, and all your favorite Catholic Answers apologists this September 25th through 28th in beautiful San Diego for the Catholic Answers Conference. Our theme? Go make disciples. Enjoy 4 days of faith, fun, and fellowship. Use promo code EARLY to save $50 when you register today at CatholicAnswersConference.com.
Lots of people have big questions about Catholicism. It needs a big book of answers, and now it's got one. The Big Book of Catholic Answers is filled with helpful replies to more than 250 questions about the faith. Questions about God, salvation history, the Creed, the Bible, the list goes on and on. Order your copy of the Big Book of Catholic Answers today at shop.catholic.com or ask for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Why do Catholics pray to dead people, bow to statues, venerate relics? And where do we find any of this stuff in the Bible? In the delightful book, The Saints Pray for You, Dr. Carla Broussard convincingly defends the ancient Christian belief rooted in Scripture that the saints care for us, that they're our allies. Order your copy of The Saints Pray for You today at shop.catholic.com or ask for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Our Lord needs articulate defenders of the truth to spread the joy of the Catholic faith. Catholic Answers Monthly Giving Club, Society 315, helps you fulfill the call in 1 Peter 3:15 to always be prepared to make a defense for the hope that is in you. For as little as $10 a month, you'll help Catholics grow in faith, bring lapsed Catholics home, and lead non-Catholics to the truth. Go to CASociety315.com and join today.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. Oh, what a great opportunity we have here. Here in San Diego, in the Diocese of San Diego, we have a new bishop, Bishop Michael Pham, who's not new to us in San Diego. He's been a priest here for decades, and we love him. And he will be installed. He's already an auxiliary bishop here. He will be installed as the ordinary of the diocese. And for that reason, we have our guest here. He's out here in San Diego for the installation of the Latin Catholic bishop, the Roman Catholic bishop, Bishop Pham, who's, by the way, the first Vietnamese
ordinary
in the United States.
Right, yeah.
So,
well, there you go.
Talk about unity.
There you go. That's also and diversity, right?
Yeah, right.
You know, when we think of enculturation, we think that's something that was invented 40, 50 years ago. But in my opinion, enculturation was invented right away. It was invented in Matthew 28, where Jesus said, go out in all nations and bring in all the nations. And also, I think enculturation was really appreciated and confirmed as a church at the Ecumenical Council of Nicaea. Because what happened for some of the, you know, for to make this very brief, but for all your listeners to look up the history that led to Nicaea, which is very critical, is that prior to Nicaea, anybody who proclaimed their faith in Christ was killed. But Constantine, on his way to the Milvian Bridge, the famous called Battle of the Milvian Bridge, he saw the sign of the cross and he heard the voice, "By this sign you will conquer." He painted the signs of the cross on his shields, went to the battle, and he became the emperor of the entire world at the time, or the entire Roman Empire.
Sure, right.
And he attributed that victory to the Christian God, even though he wasn't baptized himself. And so he stopped the persecution of Christianity. And then he began to see, he wanted unity in his empire, and then began to see there were Christians in Rome, in Europe. He found Christians in
North Africa,
yeah. The different Christian communities, we call the Catholic because of the universality of it, the different Christian communities had slightly different creeds, not that they were contradictory to each other, and worshiped in slightly different ways. And he said, you know, I'm not going to get involved in how you pray and how you worship, but there should be some unity, especially how you celebrate Easter, because they were celebrating Easter at different times. One was celebrated on the as closest day as possible as the time of Jesus's crucifixion and resurrection. And then also, this is where the West was predominantly celebrating it on a Sunday. So they got together and they agreed on the basic elements of the creed, what we call the Nicene Creed, and they also agreed on the Council of.
The
date of Easter. And we talk about the Patriarchates. Actually, that was when they recognized Rome, Antioch, and Alexandria as the three major sees of Christianity, and they gave special recognition to Jerusalem. But going back to this idea of enculturation and why we have Eastern Catholic churches and why we have five liturgical families in the Catholic faith is that at Nicaea, the bishops got together, dressed differently, the way they celebrated the liturgy was differently, but they said, you know what, that's okay, because the roots of that go back to apostolic Christianity. So
right.
let's have something that we agree on. We agree on the faith. We agree on the canon of Scripture. We agree on everything. So let's respect the fact that these apostolic churches developed in a variety of ways, and we don't want to make one liturgical family. We don't want one rite that covers all Catholics. We want to respect the apostolic roots of these churches, but we also want unity on certain aspects, and that's why even today we celebrate, we recite the Nicene Creed, of course, technically called the Nicene Constantinopolitan Creed because it was continued in Constantinople. But think of just how beautiful that is, that for the last 1,700 years, this year we celebrate the 1,700th anniversary of Nicaea, every single Catholic, and in fact, every Orthodox who has been baptized for the last 1,700 years has recited the exact same creed.
Isn't that something? 1,700 years this year?
This year.
Yeah, right. So when you talk about the Byzantine, you're part of the Byzantine family.
Yes.
Or when you talk about those five different liturgical families in the church. But when you said, when you were describing who's in the Byzantine family, it kind of went north.
Yes.
Northeast.
It's an area today we call like the Slavic countries,
yeah.
Which would also include, you know, unfortunately, the tragic situation that's happening now between Russia and Ukraine. That's one liturgical. It's a liturgical family. There's a similar. Identical liturgical family.
Help me with the confusion, because people are going to be like,
"Yeah, no, we got to be
careful."
Look,
I thought Ukraine was Orthodox. I thought Russia was Orthodox.
Yes.
But you're saying that there are Eastern Christians in Russia and Ukraine,
yeah,
who are Catholics.
Very good.
Explain the whole thing to me, will you?
Well, the whole thing, that's yeah, complicated.
And you have minutes till the break.
That's why I started tripping up. I don't want to offend anybody, which is absolutely impossible. But let's go back. In addition to when we think of divisions, before we think of divisions, let's think of unity. Let's think of what is the sources of these churches. And that takes us back to 988.
Okay.
988, Prince Vladimir sent emissaries to find a religion for his people.
And where was Prince Vladimir?
He's in Kiev.
In Kiev,
yeah,
okay.
Yeah, so current-day Ukraine.
Right.
So he sent emissaries, and there's a longer version of the story that, you know, he went to different religions and found different issues. You know, there are humorous elements of the story that say, you know, he went to talk to the Muslims and they said you can't drink, and he says, oh, that's not going to work.
Oh, so these are kind of like stories.
So there are like elements of the story, but the heart of the story, which is, you know, the important theological part, is that they went to Hagia Sophia, which is called the Great Church of the East, very similar to, you know, just how the St. Peter's Basilica is considered the landmark of the West. Well, Hagia Sophia is the landmark church of the East. And in Hagia Sophia, they had very elaborate liturgical celebrations, in some cases 10, 20 or more deacons, in some cases, you know, amazing choirs that are hundreds of people. And so they went to a divine liturgy, and that's another word we can touch on, you know, terminology. You know, the West call it the Mass, and the East we call it the divine liturgy. They walked into a divine liturgy, and they were mesmerized by just how beautiful this liturgical celebration was. And so they went back to Prince Vladimir. They said, this is the religion for our people. Because when we walked into that church, we didn't know whether we were in heaven or on earth.
Isn't that beautiful?
And so Prince Vladimir brought missionaries from the East, and they baptized the Slavic people. And unfortunately,
was that Cyril and Methodius, or is that later?
That was the time Cyril and Methodius as well. Methodius. Yeah. And also it's the Cyrillic. This is also the beauty of the Catholic Church, and then going back to enculturation, is that they didn't say, okay, you need to start praying only in Greek, or you need to pray in Syriac, or
right.
You know, so they and then the Bible wasn't so they wrote a script specifically for the. The Slavic people and the Cyrillic script.
It's very interesting around the world how many alphabets were created by missionaries.
Exactly.
Because you would go there, the people have no written language. Well, you need to give them the scriptures.
And even today, missionaries go and they listen to people and they write the languages specifically so that a Bible can be present. So the division, to answer your question briefly, the division today is very unfortunate, because at the heart of it, the origin, these are churches. I'm being very careful, because if I were to say these are one churches, well then you would say, well that's exactly the problem. But let's set aside current politics and current arguments over legitimate concerns that are causing wars. But the heart of the matter is, this is one family, the Slavic family, that that received Christianity in 988, and that faith was enculturated into the life of the people. It was
extraordinary. And you know, it's wonderful to think about. In 988, the church is coming up on being 1,000 years old at that point. The Hagia Sophia probably. Would if you anywhere on earth in the year 988, that would have been the most beautiful place
on earth.
Exactly. I mean, and many people don't even remember it now. It's a mosque now.
Exactly. Unfortunately.
But there was no church in the West that could have compared to the Hagia Sophia in 988.
Yeah.
And there were magnificent churches in the West, but this is the most extraordinary building in the world. And these people came from really kind of the rough and ready, you know, it was Kievan Rus.
Right.
It wouldn't have been. Quite as civilized.
Sure.
And
go ahead.
No, I'm just thinking, it just makes you think beautiful church and beautiful liturgy is important.
Right.
It's not just secondary.
Exactly.
It's really important to have beautiful churches and beautiful liturgy.
Because the liturgy and the beauty of the church expresses what it is that we believe. And once again, on the question of time, you know, our liturgy is longer. It's sometimes an hour 15 minutes and sometimes an hour and a half. But if we also add morning prayer, which we call Orthros, it could be quite long. And sometimes people say, oh, that's long. But you know, first of all, our newer communities, especially those who don't come from a Middle Eastern background or haven't experienced Eastern Christianity, they love it. They really sense a sense of family, and they feel that, especially those who are very immersed in their faith and want to know more, they feel, we want to be here longer. This is so beautiful. We're not in a rush. This is the most important thing we can do. And another element that I also share with people, just to kind of give it greater context, is I remind people, I said, well, the Divine Liturgy or the Mass summarizes the entire plan of salvation. So that's a pretty amazing accomplishment in like 1 hour. Yeah. Like, how can you do that? Or even if it's even an hour and a half, that's not really a difficult thing to do. So to celebrate the liturgy reverently and to not like arrive late or leave early and to not try to cut corners is so important, because we're not doing like going back to the issue of rite or rituals. And that's perhaps a weakness sometimes in our Catholic Church, is that we feel like we're going to a ceremony to fulfill an obligation.
Right.
Well, your obligation is not just to walk in and out of the door. Your obligation is to be converted and reconverted in Christ every time you walk into a church. So that takes time. That takes an element of reflection. And so we shouldn't be in a rush. But yes, the divine liturgy celebrated well and celebrated reverently is a great draw and a great catechesis in itself.
So just in this prayer that you're describing is liturgical prayer. And we have like the rosary,
yes,
which is non-liturgical prayer. But do you have anything like that?
Like, well, yeah. So I mean, the rosary, and also in brief is fascinating that it's rooted also in the Book of Psalms.
Sure.
150
Psalms, yeah.
And broken up into three, so 50 each. We have definitely things that are similar. We have depending on how you categorize liturgical. In the East, terminology is important, but it tends to be wider rather than specific. So when we talk about the liturgy or liturgical celebrations, and sometimes it actually includes everything, including orthros. Uh-huh. But we talk about the divine liturgy, that would be equivalent to the Mass. Of course, the word divine, that doesn't need much explanation. But liturgy, which is a word we use in East and West, but it's a word made up of two Greek words, laos ergon, the work of the people. And that's particularly shown in the Melkite Catholic tradition, we use the liturgy of St. John Chrysostom most of the year, and then we use the liturgy of St. Basil the Great during Lent, but in total 10 times throughout the year. And what people notice when they walk in is that there's a lot of repetition. And they say, oh, you're repeating yourself over and over again. But we're not repeating ourselves for the sake of repetition, useless repetition, vain repetition, so to speak, but it's a sense of participation of the people. So the people are never meant to be, this is of East and West, but in particularly built into the Byzantine Divine Liturgy, is that after the priest says anything, there's always a response from the people.
Oh.
So after I said this prayer, you did it automatically. You never even knew this prayer before. I ended the prayer and you automatically said, Amen.
Oh yeah.
Right? And so the priest at the beginning of the Divine Liturgy, there are actually three parts that precedes the beginning of the Divine Liturgy, but just for simplicity purposes right now, he begins the Divine Liturgy by saying, Blessed is the kingdom of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, now and always and forever and ever. And then he won't wait because there's a choir and the people are used to it, but theologically the idea is, well, he's got to wait. If there's nobody there to respond, he can't go on. It's not his service. It's not his performance.
How interesting, Bishop.
And we don't have private masses in the East. There's always this idea of the laos ergon, the work of the people, that they have to reply. And if there's a deacon, well, then the deacon goes in peace. So there's a part for the priest, there's a part for the deacon, there's a part for the choir, and there's a part for the people. Technically, if the community were very good at all the songs, the choir is not needed per se, but there's some technical parts that change a lot that all the people have a hard time memorizing. But that is a critical element of all liturgy, East and West, and that takes us back to this understanding when we think of the Eastern Catholic Church, is not to think of what's different, but what unites us, but how is that unity expressed in a variety of different ways. So the deacon goes out and he says, in peace, let us pray to the Lord. And once again, the priest is not allowed to answer. The deacon is not allowed to answer. The people have to answer. They answer, Lord, have mercy, asking God's mercy upon them and asking that they are unworthy to even respond or to even ask this prayer. And then the deacon has a variety of other petitions. And once again, the people are always answering, Lord, have mercy, Lord, and in some cases, three times. So the idea, analyze the structure of the Byzantine liturgy, every part that the deacon or the priest says, there's an amen. And that also takes us to a part that's really important, sometimes a controversy in both in the West, more so than the East, is what direction should the priest face? And when people come to our churches, they say, oh, why is the priest facing, why is his back facing us? And we don't think of it that way. The churches, ancient churches, were built facing the East. And this is not meant to be a commentary on anything that's happening on in the Western liturgical circles.
Well, we're not having any problems liturgically. What are you talking about? Everything's fine.
I just heard something, but I misheard.
You heard a rumor.
Yes.
Okay.
So the churches were built facing the East.
Yeah.
And so the priest faces the East. But this is critical in understanding that the priest doesn't face the East all the time. The priest, when there's a prayer to God, he faces the East. But then when there's a blessing or anything he's addressing to the people, he turns around and faces the people. Peace be to all of you, he's facing them. So there's this element of that he is one of the community facing God in these prayers. He's lifting up the prayers to God, but he's not any better than them. But he's the presbyter, going back to the Acts of the Apostles. But then also, he's reminding them that he's taking the blessings from God, not his own blessings. And he's turning to the people. And he blesses them. And then, of course, communion consecration takes place on the altar. And then he goes from the altar, which is the altar is represents the tomb of Christ, but also the place of the resurrection. And so he takes the bread and wine from the tomb. And what happens? He raises it. He turns around. He doesn't walk out to the people and give communion to everyone other than the elderly. But they come to him not because he's better than them, but to remind us that the women, what do? They went to the tomb.
Yeah.
And then the apostles followed them to the tomb. So they come to the tomb, they receive the body and blood of Christ, and then, Matthew 28 once again,
go out
to all nations.
Yeah. Okay. Bishop Francois Beirudi is our guest. We're talking about his church that he heads, the Melkite Church here in the U.S. We'll talk about it more right after this on Catholic Answers Live.
Hello, this is Archbishop Salvatore Cordiglione of San Francisco. Keep your dial tuned to Catholic Answers Live.
In Morse code, the sequence SOS is a distress call. It's been said that it stands for Save Our Souls. Well, right now our world is in big trouble, and we're putting out an SOS call for help. Will you answer that call? St. Paul Street Evangelization, a Catholic nonprofit, has hundreds of teams who share the good news with souls who don't know Jesus. Catholic Answers is supported in part by St. Paul Street Evangelization. Visit streetevangelization.com to get involved.
EWTN Religious Catalog has great summer reading for the whole family. The Chaste Heart of St. Joseph is a graphic novel by Father Donald Calloway that tells the dynamic and inspiring story of St. Joseph, our spiritual father and the terror of demons. It's one of many great summer reading suggestions for you from EWTN Religious Catalog. For more, visit EWTNRC.com today.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. It's just so much fun to get to talk about the Catholic Church in the East when you have grown up in the Catholic Church in the West. You grew up in the what we might call the Latin Rite or the Western Catholic Church. And to find out, first of all, find out that there are five liturgical families within the Catholic Church. But also, I have to be honest with you, Bishop Beirudi. We're speaking with Bishop Beirudi from the Melkite Diocese or Eparchy here in the United States. And it covers the entire United States. The Bishop's Diocese is the entire United States. Is Hawaii part of it?
Hawaii is, but we don't have a community there.
You need to get one out there and go visit at least once a year.
You know, one of our priests is we have a lot of priests. All our priests are great blessings. One of them is just a great evangelizer. I asked him, you know, when we were discussing moves, I said, is there any particular place that you have a preference for? He said, I'll go to Alaska if you want. I'm like, no, I don't need you to go to Alaska right now. But we, you know, all of the United States, Hawaii included, but no community in Hawaii yet. You know, maybe why not?
If I were you, I would.
Yes, I know.
But I have to say, from the perspective of a person like me who grew up and kind of is in the day to day you know, that's my atmosphere that I live in. To see that, look, there's another way to do it, kind of lightens the heart in a way. Like when you talk about the prayers and the way the liturgy goes, you can see all of this is a gift from God. And we get so anxious about, did I do it right? Or is the church doing it wrong? Or should we do this instead of this? And the truth is that there's a lot of ways to honor the Lord, to worship God. I mean, there's not a lot of ways in the sense of, you know, the Eucharist is the center of all of it. But even approaching the Eucharist, the rites that have built up around that, it kind of gives you a confidence. God's got this. He gave people all kinds of gifts to be able to do this. And
correct.
And this kind of micro precision about it is not the same as loving the beauty of it.
I think what you said, to add you know, a little bit of advice, if I can, online for peace in some of these liturgical conversations. And when you study church history, things have been done very differently in very different places
we don't
over
study
time.
So
it's not like it's got to be this one way. And also, I think, you know, to also be Christian in all these conversations is that, you know, we are one church. And there's nothing that – we can't have something that's supposed to unite us end up causing us to be divided.
Beautiful, yeah. Right.
So, yes, definitely. And I think that's when we go to an Eastern Catholic churches, this is where, you know, sometimes we play on words, as I said earlier, word right. Nobody is right. And not, this is not, you know, some sort of, you know, I'm not saying that there's nothing in life that's right. But in terms of, like, I make the sign of the cross from the right to the left, you make it from the left to the right. There's no argument there who's right and who's wrong.
Yeah.
There are ways that the sign of the cross was done over time, and there are ways, you know, reasons why it's with five fingers and, you know, why with three fingers. And it's just, this is going back. Let's think of the beauty of the Catholic Church and the apostolic roots of it and how the church developed in a very natural native, in the native churches of where the apostles went. And that's why we see the beauty of the church. And that's also like kind of a message for all our listeners, is that these are not, and sometimes we, you know, getting to our sensitivities, and this was not meant to be a psychological unpacking of our sensitivities, but one other sensitivity of the East is for us, when people see us as, oh, like we're like the weird Catholics, or like, you know, oh, or sometimes even when they compliment us in a way that's like sometimes offensive, oh, you know, your incense smells nicer, or your vestments are fancier. Well, we're not, once again, we're not putting on a different show, and we're not trying to be better than anywhere else. We're just trying to be faithful to our apostolic tradition. And so for all Catholics of East and West, especially for the vast majority of Latin Rite or Western Rite Catholics, I really encourage them to go visit an Eastern Catholic church. And most places in the United States, the vast majority of places in the United States, have a variety of Eastern Catholic churches. In fact, there are some areas that might have absolutely every single Eastern Catholic
church.
We
have a lot of them here
in
San Diego.
You can imagine, of course, San Diego. Yeah. There's a Melkite community, there's a Maronite community, there's a big Chaldean community, and a few other Eastern Catholic churches. So I would encourage all Catholics to go visit an Eastern Catholic church, and to use the terminology, even though I don't care for it perfectly, the Sunday obligation. I like to say, you know, it's an obligation of love rather than a different kind of obligation. But that first, all Catholics, when they go to a Catholic church of East or West, wherever it may be, they can receive communion. And that is, they don't have to go to a Latin Rite. They don't have to go to like a 7 o'clock Latin Rite church and then go to an Eastern Catholic church. To feel that this is the Cata Olon. This is their church. And
yeah.
it's not the other church. This is the Catholic church that they can go and attend and worship and pray and receive communion, receive the blessings.
But say at me, as an inexperienced Westerner, I walk into a Melkite Catholic church mm-hmm. for Sunday Mass. What will I get wrong? Like, what am I going to mess up?
It's
time already.
Okay. Well, what, yeah. Okay. Shall we go? Let's put it this way. Let me go in brief. try to find things that are familiar to you but are done in different ways.
Okay. Bishop, I'm so sorry. I wasn't watching the clock. I was
no
having
worries.
So much fun.
I've only left you
about 20 seconds for a blessing, but could you give us the blessing?
We can do a blessing.
Thank
Let
you, Bishop.
Let us pray to the Lord. Lord, have mercy. May the blessing of the Lord and his mercy be upon you through his grace and love for mankind at all times, now and always, and forever and ever.
Amen. Thank you so much, Bishop.
God bless all of you, your listeners, and God bless you, Cy, for this worldwide ministry that you have in Catholic Answers as well.
Oh, thank you so much, Bishop Francois Beirutti. Find out about where there's a Melkite Catholic Church near you. You can go. You can receive communion.
Melkite.org is our website. You can have all that information there.
Right back with Carlo on Catholic Answers Live.